Christ. And there's prophecy here in this particular chapter that we're looking at, having to do with the nation of Israel. Now, Israel, 700 years before Christ, Israel was in a lot of turmoil. They had a lot of trouble, okay? In fact, so much so that about 100 years from when Isaiah is prophesying, the nation of Israel will ultimately be taken into captivity by the Babylonians, about 600 B.C. And so he is prophesying to them, but he's actually, in this passage of Scripture, he's prophesying restoration to these people. Because he knows that even though they've made a lot of mistakes, and they haven't followed God, and they've worshipped the pagan gods from around them, and all of these kinds of things, that God still loved them, God still had a plan for them, and God was going to restore them and use them again. So in this passage of Scripture about restoration, as I read it, I could see where there's personal application for you and I in these particular verses about restoration, even though we've been through hard times, that God wants to restore us and use us for His glory. Read with me. I'm going to start. Where are we going to start? Let's start in verse 11. You could start at verse 1 where it says, "Shout for joy, O barren one." Okay? Shout for joy, O barren one. Being barren is not a reason to shout. But God says, shout, because something good is about to happen to you. Okay? So he's talking about restoration in this whole chapter. And then he says in verse 11, it says, "O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted." Let's just stop right there for a minute. Can you identify at all with those things in that verse of Scripture? Afflicted one, storm-tossed, not comforted. You ever felt that way in life? Things are just upside down, topsy-turvy, and nothing is getting better. It just keeps getting worse. And God speaks to a people maybe who feel that way. "Afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Behold," he says, "look intently and see. Observe what I'm going to do. I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stone." God says, "I'm going to take your storm-tossed, upside-down, topsy-turvy, frustrating, discomforted life, and I'm going to make something beautiful out of it." Okay? Now watch what he says next. Verse 13, how is he going to do that? How is he going to take our lives that are so messed up and turn them into something beautiful? Look at verse 13. "All of your sons will be taught of the Lord." He's going to do it by teaching them the Word of God. He's going to teach them the Word of God. "And they will be your sons, and the well-being of your sons will be great." We've been talking for the last several weeks about the power of God's Word to transform our lives and turn us around and make us new people if we allow the Word of God to have its way in our heart and lives. So our upside down lives, he's going to take and make them beautiful, and he's going to do that by teaching them the Word of the Lord. Now look at the outcome, verse 14. "In righteousness you will be established." In righteousness you will be established. "You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you." Look at what happens to us. He says in that verse 14, he says, "I'm going to establish you in righteousness." Establish us in righteousness. We're not going to fall into it by accident from time to time, but we're going to be established. We're going to walk in the righteousness of God. Why? Because we've been taught the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us right from wrong. It teaches us God's will for our lives. And when we learn the Word of God and our hearts are full of God's Word, then our lives can be transformed by that Word so that we walk in the righteousness of God. No longer making foolish and sinful choices that lead to destruction. Now we make choices of righteousness that lead to life and peace. How many of you know today that life is essentially a series of choices that you make? Thank you, Jim. Anybody else recognize today that your life is essentially a series of choices that you make? God gives you free will. He tells us what's right. He tells us what's wrong. And then he says, choose. The choice is yours. But he tells us plainly and he tells us clearly that when we choose the way of the flesh and when we choose the way of the world, when we choose the way of human wisdom, that we're choosing a way that will bring destruction to our lives. And he tells us if we sow to the Spirit and if we choose righteousness and choose God's will, that we can actually bring blessing and favor into our lives. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you if you choose the right way, life's going to be perfect. We've been talking for 10 weeks now about the devil, okay? And he hadn't gone anywhere and won't until Jesus comes again. So we still got to deal with him. And he still comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But listen, we make matters worse when we choose to partner with him in our lives. And life is a matter of choices that we make. If we choose the right way, we can expect blessings to come. If we choose the wrong way, we can expect destruction to come. The Bible teaches that over and over and over again. It's a matter of choice, and we have the responsibility as to what we're going to choose. We choose to walk with God. We can experience God's favor. Listen, if you want to change your life, if your life is messed up and you want to change your life, change the choices that you're making. Just make different choices. If you want a different life, you got to make different choices. It's very simple. It's real simple. See? So we need to make better choices in our life. The very definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, a lot of you guys have gardened at one point in your life before. You will understand this whether you have or not. It doesn't matter how many times you plant corn in your garden. As long as you're planting corn in your garden, you're not going to get tomatoes and potatoes. You're only going to get corn. You're only going to get what you plant. Okay? And life is the same way. It's a spiritual principle all the way back in Genesis. I believe Genesis chapter 8, God says to Noah, God says, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. It's a spiritual principle of life that works in every area of our life. And what we sow, we're going to reap. If we sow tomatoes, tomatoes. We watched a show, one of our favorite shows on television the other night, and they're New York people, and the guy talks about, called this woman a tomato. She's my tomato, you know. So I'm having trouble here today, but anyway. You can't sow tomatoes and get potatoes, okay? Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. And the Bible preaches that over and over and over again. So we need to make wise choices. And the Bible tells us here that he's going to teach us the Word of God so that we will be established in righteousness and make righteous choices. Remember where they were. They're in bondage and they're going into captivity because they keep choosing to worship the pagan gods. And so he's telling them, God's going to change you by ministering the Word of God, teaching you truth from the Word, so that you can choose better things, so that you can live a better way. Look at verse 15 and 16, by the way. He says here, if anyone fiercely assails you, watch this, it will not be from me. Can I tell you one more time today? Listen to me. God is not your problem. God is not your adversary. He's not your enemy. He's not doing terrible things to your life. Okay. God is for you. He loves you. He's on your side. God may very well allow you to experience the consequences of your own dumb choices. Been there, done that. Okay? That's just a fact of life. But look, look, God has better for us. And God tells us, look, he says, I'm not your enemy. I'm not against you here. I'm for you. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God did not withhold from us his own son, how much more will he with him freely give us all things? You know what God's waiting on for you and me? God is waiting on you and me to love Jesus with all of our heart. That's what he's waiting on. He's waiting on us to commit to Jesus and to love him with all of our heart. And when we do, we're going to see the favor of God like we've never seen it before. God wants us to live a better way. He says in verse 16, behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created, watch this, I have created the destroyer to ruin. He's telling us in these verses of scripture, he says, I'm not your problem. You do have an enemy. It ain't me. But I want you to know that I've got the enemy under control. I created him, and I'm going to take him out in due season. Okay? I have created the destroyer for ruin. That's what he's telling us there. I've created this enemy, and I'm going to deal with him in due time. Now look at verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Read that again. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Please notice, he didn't say no weapon will be formed against you. That would have been nice, but he didn't say that. But he did say no weapon formed against you will prosper. In other words, I'm not telling you you're not going to have troubles, but what I am telling you is that God's going to be there when you do. And those problems that come against you, they will not destroy you if you will turn to God and walk with the Lord. No weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. How many of you know the Bible tells us that the devil is the accuser of the brethren? He is the one who accuses us. He is the one who tries us. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. You have responsibility here. If you're going to defeat the enemy in your life, you've got to take some responsibility to do so. I've told you already, listen, God has done absolutely everything necessary for us to be saved, for us to live a better life, for us to overcome sin, for us to experience his favor. He has done everything necessary for that to happen. We've got to make some choices. We're going to walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to love Jesus with all of our heart. We're going to make a decision that when people come against us, we're going to see beyond the people. We're going to recognize who the true enemy is so that we can even love the enemies that we have in this world. How many of you know God's called us to love everybody all the time? You just think about that for a minute. Think about that person that did you wrong. Think about that person that turned your life upside down. Think about that person that stole your good name, did whatever they could to try to ruin your life. And God says, love them. Love them. You know how I know that's what we're supposed to do? Because it's exactly what Jesus did. When they nailed him to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. He loved the people that killed him. And you and I are supposed to do the same thing. Look at this again, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against us will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. In other words, you will be victorious over every weapon that comes against you. Look at verse 17, the end of it. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. In other words, this is your birthright as a child of God to walk out the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over your enemies, spiritual enemies, in the here and now of life. And their vindication, it says, and their righteousness, your translation may say in verse 17, is from me, declares the Lord. In other words, this victory that we have over the enemy, we didn't get it ourselves. God gave it, God got it, and God gave it to us. And now he wants us to walk it out. This is just another passage. I don't think we prayed. We didn't pray, did we? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray that you would help us to see it in a new light. That you would help us to long for it and hunger for it. And hunger to see the manifestation of it in our lives. The power of it. The truth of it that sets us free. That we might walk in peace and joy. Wisdom and hope and strength, and glorify your name in every way. Open our eyes today, God. Help us to see the victory you have set before us, and help us to press on till we walk in it for the glory of your name. Amen. So this is another passage of Scripture that simply testifies that God wants us to live out practically the victory of the cross. He wants us to conquer the sin nature and to resist temptation and thwart Satan's lies so that we are at peace instead of being full of worry and fear. That we're joyful instead of depressed. That we're hopeful instead of in despair. So that we know the real value of our lives as children of God, rather than feeling insignificant and incapable of glorifying God in any kind of way. But again, as we've seen throughout this study, we have an enemy who steals, kills, and destroys and wants to disrupt the quality of life God wants to give to us through tempting us, through lying to us, and we must resist all of that with the truth of the Word of God. And we saw last week from Matthew chapter 4, and I'm not going to read that passage again, but we saw the truth of using the Word of God against the enemy in order to overcome him. Using it as a spiritual sword to defeating and thwarting his lies, proving him wrong, walking in the truth, and experiencing the victory of the Lord that sets us free. And I just want to tell you today, brother and sister, we have to be intentional about this. We have to be intentional about recognizing the fact that we have an adversary who is out there every moment of every day looking for an opportunity to take us down and to ruin lives that God is wanting to give to us. I mentioned a couple of times, I want to look at it today. Look with me over back, and again, you're in the Old Testament, turn several books over again and you're left to the book of 1 Samuel. Go way back over there with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. As I mentioned, this little story is an Old Testament example of spiritual warfare. And I just want to go ahead and read these verses and get these in the record for you and show you this example of David, a teenage boy, who takes on the giant of the Philistines and see the picture of spiritual warfare. And it's a picture of how you and I are to battle against our enemy who rises up to speak against us. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and the whole chapter, of course, is the story of David and Goliath. We're not going to read just a few verses. In fact, I want you to jump all the way down to verse 44 with me. I want you to see the picture here today. You know the story. The Philistine army and the armies of Israel are constantly at battle with one another. On this particular day, the Philistine army comes out and they have a mighty champion who challenges the entire army of Israel. And he stands in the valley and he calls to the army of Israel and he says, "Send out a man to fight with me. If he can conquer me, then you'll rule over my people. But if I can conquer him, we will rule over you." And this man, the Bible tells us, is something around 9 feet tall. He's a huge, huge individual. And when he stands in the valley and he taunts the army of Israel, the entire Israeli army turns and runs. Now you'd think at least a couple of them would have got together and thought, you know, maybe if we teamed up, we can get this guy. But instead, the entire army ran. I want to say something before I even read the passage of Scripture. I want to say something to you today about the power of the spoken word. Okay? The Bible tells us, I don't think we understand the power of our words. The power that there's a spiritual power that is released when we speak. Jesus would say, "The word that I speak to you, my words are spirit and they are life." There's spiritual power, spiritual life in the words that Jesus would speak. And there's spiritual power in the words that we speak. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we can speak death or we can speak life. And you know this, if you think about it for just a moment, you can speak positive words to people and you can build them up and you can encourage them and you can just make them happy by just praising them by the words of your mouth. You can excite their life. Or you can use the words of your mouth to just rip somebody to shreds and make them feel like an absolute nothing. That's the power, that's the spiritual power of words, you see. The Bible said God spoke and all of creation came into being. That's the power of God's word. Words are spiritual. We don't recognize the relationship between natural things and spiritual things. We tend to separate those things far too much. There's always a relationship where things are concerned. Just because you're hearing what I'm saying with your physical ear doesn't mean there isn't something spiritual coming out of my mouth as well. And we need to recognize that. Look at the story that I just read to you. Goliath stands in the valley. He yells out to the armies of Israel and he says, "There is no way you can whip me and I'm challenging you to a fight." What did his words do to Israel? His words struck fear in the hearts of every single Israelite soldier. The spirit of fear came upon them because of the words of the enemy. I'm going to say that again. The spirit of fear comes when we listen to the words of the enemy. When we listen to the words of the enemy. But listen, the spirit of life comes when we listen to the word of God. Life will come. And so we need to recognize the power of our words. And so Goliath stands out in the field there and taunts the armies of Israel. Well, you know the story. There's a little boy, a little teenage boy, and he's bringing some supplies to his brothers who are in that Israelite army. And he's not old enough to fight in the army yet. He's just a teenage boy. And so he comes and he brings some supplies to his brothers and he overhears the giant in the field taunting the armies of Israel. And he doesn't understand. Now here's a little guy who loves God with all of his heart, has seen God do miracles in his life. He's experienced God's power. He knows nothing is impossible with his God. And he doesn't understand why the Israelite army is running from one uncircumcised Philistine. He emphasizes the word uncircumcised because it simply means this man has no relationship with the living God. He has no covenant with the living God. Why are we afraid of somebody who doesn't know God? We do know God. And so we shouldn't be afraid of those who don't. And we shouldn't be afraid of the devil because we know our God. And our God is greater. And nothing is impossible with him. So he hears this. He tells King Saul, he says, Saul, I'll go out and fight. If nobody else will go, I'll go out and I'll fight the giant. Yeah, there's a whole story with you all day with this, but look, Saul eventually will say, vaya con Dios, brother, and sends him out to battle. Good luck, little buddy. And off he goes. Well, that brings us to the verses that I want to read for you today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 44. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Now see, if David was listening to the words of this individual and putting any confidence in what he had to say, he'd have turned and run like everybody else. But he didn't. He didn't listen to the words of his enemy because he believed in the words of his God. Brothers and sisters, the choice that you and I have to make every day, are we going to listen to the devil or are we going to listen to God? Whose report are you going to believe? Which account are you going to follow? It's just simple choices that we have to make every day. Then David said to the Philistine, verse 45, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines. This is a teenage boy. This is a teenage boy mouthing off to the greatest champion the Philistines have ever seen. Why? Because he knows his God. He believes in his God. He knows what the Lord can do. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. David is speaking his faith to his mountain. Jesus said, speak to the mountain. The mountain will listen to you and the mountain will obey you. We need to learn to speak to our mountains sometime. We need to learn to speak to the enemy. Remember the power of our words. And we need to speak to the devil. We need to speak to our enemy when he comes to test us, tempt us, or try us, and speak the truth to him rather than listening to the taunts that he brings against us. We need to declare to the enemy the truth of the Word of God. He spoke truth. He declared his faith. And then he walked it out, just as you and I can do against our enemies. Now, for the rest of the morning this morning, here's what I'd like to do. I want to go through just a couple of things that we will generally face as human beings in this culture, in this world. Lies and temptations that the enemy probably brings against all of us. These are some general things. Obviously, I don't have time to try to tell you about every lie the devil's going to tell you. That would take too long. I can tell you this. Read your Bible. You'll be ready whatever lie comes your way. Okay? It's all right here, brother and sister. It's all right here in this book. This book is full of truth that will thwart any lie the devil tells you and help you to resist any temptation that comes your way. But let me just give you a couple of examples of a few things that we generally face in this lifetime and the way that we respond to them versus the way that God tells us to respond to them, because we listen to our flesh and we listen to the enemy instead of listening to God. Let's talk about this one first of all. Let's talk about overcoming offenses. Overcoming offenses. In other words, when people say something to you or say something about you or they do something to you that upsets you and offends you, what is the normal human response in that situation? Well, normally when people do things that offend us, upset us, make us angry, make us mad, our general response is, how can I get even with this person? How can I hurt them the way that they have hurt me? How can I get justice when this where this individual is concerned? How can I hurt them in kind in the same way that they've hurt me? And here's the problem with that line of thinking, brother and sister, and it's this. The Bible says that when people offend you, you are to forgive them. I thought you'd like that. We are to forgive every offense that comes our way. And here's the thing that happens. Here's what happens. We know that if we've ever been in church at all, we know when people offend us, we're supposed to forgive them for whatever they do. We're supposed to forgive them. And I can already hear your brains running. You're already thinking of all the excuses and all the justifications and all the reasons why you don't have to forgive the person who hurt you the way they hurt you. It's what we do, isn't it? But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. But God does. He's the one who told you to forgive. It's been going on for so long, and you don't know how much they hurt me. No, I don't. God does. He's the one who told you to forgive. In fact, he tells us to forgive others, in the same way that he has forgiven us. Look over at Psalm 103 with me. Before I forget, can I just let you know, just as gently and kindly as I can, would you remember today that if we don't do something that God says to do, it's a sin? See, we don't think about holding forgiveness from people as being a sin, but the truth of the matter is, unforgiveness is a sin. God says to forgive, we say no, we've sinned against the Lord. But look at this, in Psalm 103, verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord, and bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Look at verse 3, "who pardons all your iniquities." Who pardons all of your sins. Not just the little ones. Not just the ones you only did for a few weeks. Not just the ones that didn't hurt a whole lot of people. He says he pardons all of your sins. Every sin you have ever committed, if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God has forgiven it. But you know what else the Bible says? In Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, God tells us over there, you are to forgive others in the same way I have forgiven you. That means you forgive them totally and completely. You forgive everybody for everything all the time. No questions asked, no excuses, no exemptions. You forgive in the same way that God has forgiven you. Totally, completely, absolutely, just as God forgives us. Now, here's something that we say in response to that. In fact, I had somebody tell me this not too long ago. I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to forget. Can I just tell you today? See, what you've said there is, I'll forgive you, but I'm always going to remember this, and this is always, I'm always going to hold this against you. I'll forgive you. Listen, if you say, I'll forgive you, but I'm never going to forget, you don't know what forgiveness really is. Let me show you a scripture on that. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, back over in your New Testament. In fact, you're flipping that direction. Stop off at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 before you get to Hebrews chapter 10. See, when we talk about forgiveness, and in your mind you start thinking, but you're looking for a loophole, okay? Your heart's not really in it. God just says, forgive. You know what the word forgive means? It literally means, let it go. Let it go. If you're holding something back, if you're forgiving, but I'm not going to forget, you're still holding on, and you haven't let it go yet. You haven't really forgiven. Where'd I ask you to turn? 2 Corinthians. Thank you. Look at this. This is awesome. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. We'll start with a familiar verse. Paul writes, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. All things have been made new. Now, all of these things, these new things, are from God. This new nature, this new character, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, watch this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, hold on to your seats, not counting their trespasses against them. Not counting their trespasses against them. When God forgave, he let it go. He let it go. God does not hold your sins against you. He doesn't hold my sins against me. That's liberating. That's liberating. But it's also exactly the way we're supposed to forgive other people. The same way that he forgives us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Or you might say this before I read this. What they did was awful to me, and they don't deserve for me to forgive them. Did you deserve for God to forgive you? No. So then you forgive those who don't deserve it as well. Because we forgive just as we've been forgiven. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is actually a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. But the writer uses it here in the New Testament to say this, verse 16. Hebrews 10, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart. And on their mind, I will write them. That's essentially what he's talking about when he talks about making us a new person. He's going to put a new heart within us. He's going to put his word in our heart. He's going to teach us a new way to live. He's going to make new people out of us. Look at this. And then he says in verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I will remember no more. What does that mean? Doesn't God know everything? Absolutely he does. But the spirit behind what he's saying is simply this. God says, I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm just going to forget about it. I'm going to put it out of my mind, and I'm never going to think about it again. That's the way God forgives us. That's the way we are supposed to forgive one another. When we don't forgive, we let the offender, here's the thing, when we don't forgive, we let the offender live rent-free in our brains. And they control our thinking and they control our life. We think our unforgiveness is hurting somebody else. And when we don't forgive, we're letting that person live rent-free in our minds. And they control the way that we live and the way that we act. Secondly, when we don't forgive, we hinder our prayer life. We hinder the healings, the blessings that God wants to give to us. You're not getting a healing from the Lord? Maybe you ought to check and see if there's somebody you're not forgiving in your life. The Bible says unforgiveness hinders God's healing in our life. So here's the thing, brother and sister. When we're tempted, and we all are, when we are tempted not to forgive somebody who has offended us and done us wrong and hurt us terribly, rather than responding and reacting in the flesh, we're going to take a moment And we're going to evaluate our own life and our own relationship with God and how we got there and how much He loves us and how He has forgiven us. And we're going to remember that if we don't forgive, we're only hurting ourselves. And so we're going to say to the enemy, you know what? What they've done is awful and what they've done has hurt me, but by the grace of Almighty God, I'm going to walk in forgiveness and love toward those people just like God loved me. And I refuse not to forgive those persons, and I refuse to allow you to have a foothold in my life through unforgiveness. And you use the truth of God's word that you're forgiven and you should forgive in the same way as a tool and a weapon against the enemy. And you wield a spiritual sword against him and you run him out of your life. The devil tempts us in all kinds of ways. He lies to us about all kinds of things, about greed or drunkenness or pornography or all kinds of things. And he tells us in all of these kinds of things, he lies to us and he says, well, nobody will ever know. Nobody's ever going to get hurt by what you're doing. All of these kinds of things. And the Bible makes it clear to us that first of all, the lie, nobody will know. God knows. Did you forget about God? He hadn't forgot about you. And He loves you. He cares about you. Did you know? Hear this. Did you know that it is the love of God that causes your sins to be exposed? Think about it. Think about it. Think about David. King David hid his sins for over a year, and God exposed him. Why? He had to expose him so David would repent and come back to him. God wanted David to walk in fellowship with him again, so he exposed his sins so he could. The Bible tells us, in the book of Numbers, it tells us that our sins will find us out. And nobody is hiding, and nobody is getting away with anything. The devil lies to us. It's no big deal. Everybody else does it. If that's the worst thing, here's one. The devil says, if that's the worst thing you'll ever do, you'll be all right. He minimizes sin. And we should never minimize any kind of sins. All sin, first of all sins are against God. David would say in his great confession of sin in Psalm 51, 52 in there, he would say, against you and against only you, God, I have sinned. We go through hard times. The devil lies to us and tells us that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love us, that God has forgotten about us, that God is unaware of our situation. You need to remember these scriptures. First of all, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said, I will come to you and I will comfort you. Paul said, the Lord is near. David said, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. David said, He is a very present help in time of trouble. Isaiah says, to fear not, for I will strengthen you. I will hold you by my right hand. I am near. When you walk through the fire, you walk through the flood, I will be with you. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Joshua, Deuteronomy, Hebrews, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All of these scriptures refute the lie that tells us God doesn't love us anymore. God doesn't care about us anymore. God's not with us anymore. It's all a lie, brother and sister. It's all a lie. Peter says, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. And when we're tempted to think that God doesn't care about us, we need to remind ourselves and the devil of these spiritual truths and wield the spiritual sword and let him know what truth really is and stop believing his lies, but lay hold of the truth of the Word of God. So many other things that we could talk about today. The devil is lying to our culture these days about sexual sins. In fact, the lie that we have believed in our culture these days is pretty much that there is no such thing as sexual sin anymore. That everything goes and everything is fine. And as long as you're not hurting anybody in what you're doing, it's okay whatever you're doing. Listen, there are all kinds of scriptures that tell us that fornication, homosexuality, polygamy, all of these things are wrong. They just are. And when the enemy comes to tempt us to believe, you see what the culture has done. It has, the culture today in America is persuading the church concerning truth and right and wrong, at least what they perceive truth. It's persuading the church instead of the church persuading the culture. And so many churches these days, the United Methodist Church is in the midst of a huge split right now, because half of the United Methodist Church, it wants to say homosexuality is now okay. Even though it's never been okay. Up until just the last generation. It's never been okay. It's sexual perversion, and the Bible says so. See? And we've got to make up our minds. Are we going to walk by the Bible? Are we going to let the Bible determine for us right and wrong? Or are we just going to let people's understanding in their own mind determine what's right and wrong? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sexual sins are devastating our society. Pornography is destroying families, homes, and marriages, and relationships. And it's time for the church to start walking in the truth of the Word of God. And I'm not talking about confronting people. I'm talking about confronting the devil. And I'm talking about letting him know we are just not going to do what you're telling us to do, and we're not going to accept your standards as right. We're going to accept the standards of the Word of God, and this is how we're going to live. This is what's right. And we will not follow you. We listen to lies about our value all the time from the world. We go through circumstances in life that tell us that we're nothing, that we're nobody. We've been rejected by a job or by a spouse or some other circumstances, and we feel like nothing. We feel like nobody. People's opinions of us, they put us down, and we feel like nothing. And we forget that the Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And the Bible says that we are God's masterpiece, and we're precious in His sight, and we're the apple of His eye, and He has great plans for us, and nothing is impossible for us if we believe. And we are victors and conquerors and champions in Christ. It's who we are in the Lord, and we need to remind the devil of our true worth in God and wield the spiritual sword and stop believing in his lies. Life gets so hard for most of us. Maybe all of us. Life ever gets so hard on you that you think, I just can't go another day. Can I lovingly tell you that's a lie? The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I don't care what the circumstances are in my outward life. I've got Christ in my heart, and He is all I need. We need to stop believing the lie that we can't make it. If we walk with Jesus, we can't not make it. We will overcome. We will be victorious. I did a funeral this past week. I was reminded as I was preparing for it. One of the lies that we hear in our culture and society today, particularly when somebody that we love passes away, and I've heard it a number of times over the years, and you hear people saying, you understand it's from emotion and it's from hurt and it's from grief and all that, but you hear the phrase, I'm never going to see them again. Brother and sister, if they know Christ, then you know Christ. That's a lie. That's a lie. You will see them again. And you've got to believe what God says. You've got to believe what God says. Sometimes we don't feel adequate. Maybe we don't feel like we're smart enough. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And by the way, students, that's not a substitute for study. But listen, we've got the mind of Christ. We've got the wisdom of the Lord. We've got God on our side. I remember, Doug, I was remembering, this is a long time ago. Doug Jr. was in church one Sunday, many, many years ago. Doug was going to college, and he was struggling with calculus. He had a hard time with calculus. And so we prayed for Doug, and we told Doug, we reminded Doug, Doug, you got the mind of Christ, brother. You do your part, and you ask the Lord to help you. You trust God. God will help you with that. Next Sunday, we come to church, and asked the people in the congregation, I said, anybody have any good news to share? Doug's hand went straight up in the air. I said, Doug, what's your good news? He said, I found out this week Jesus is a whiz at calculus. I just want to tell you today, we don't know what we've got. We don't know what we've got in Jesus. But I hope we're learning. I hope we're getting there. And I hope we're learning to lean on Him and to receive and understand and walk in His truth and reject the lies of the enemy. When we do, we can have victory in Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. Thank you that the victory that your Son won over the adversary at Calvary's cross is a victory from which you desire for us to partake every day and for all eternity, both in this life and in the one to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for defeating the devil for us, so that our adversary is now a defeated foe. Thank you for reminding us of the truth of God's word today and how to use it to speak to the enemy, to speak to our mountain, to wield the spiritual sword, to tell the devil what's what, what's right, what we believe, and how we're going to live it. We thank you for the victory that is promised to us. As your word declares, this is the heritage of the children of God. We receive it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand together with me if you would, please. So we're going to take a break next week, and we'll have Dwayne Zook here with us to share about Josh McDowell Ministry and what they're doing around the world. This really is a good place for us to take a little break. We'll have two more sessions in this series after next week. And we're going to talk about prayer. Praise and worship. Praise and worship is actually a weapon that you and I can use against the enemy. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. The Bible said that praise and worship, you read Psalm, shouldn't have started this path. Psalm 149, I think, 147, 149, one of those. Read them both, they're good. Read both of those. One of them will tell you that praise and worship is like a two-edged sword in your hand. Okay? And it's a weapon against our enemy. And so we've got praise and worship prayer, communion prayer, praying in the Spirit. We'll look at all of that the next time we get together. And then the last session, we're going to talk about community. The Bible says that God places the solitary in the families. And the reason that he does that is so that we can be there for one another and help one another in the struggles of life to overcome and be victorious. That's how we're going to conclude this series through the end of this month. Thank you so much for being with us today. If we can pray with you about anything personally in your life today, hang around for a few minutes after we say goodbye to folks, and we'll pray with you about any need you've got. All right?